The scripture reading this evening is found in the Gospel of Mark and the chapter 10. The Gospel of Mark and the chapter 10. And we commence our reading at the verse 32 and read to the verse 45. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, commencing reading at the verse 32. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear his holy and precious word. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and we ask that the Lord might bless that public reading of his precious word to our souls, and all to the glory of his great and holy name. May the Lord bless his word this evening. Well, dear friends, turning your prayerful attention once again to the words which I read to you in your hearing, there in the Gospel of Mark, and the chapter 10, may the Lord graciously enable me this evening to minister his word. And I take for my text this evening the words that are found in the verse 36, words of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we read, What would ye that I should do for you? What would ye that I should do for you? Or in modern parlance or modern language, what do you want me to do for you? These words spoken to James and John, the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says to them, What would ye that I should do for you? Now, these words are spoken following the disciples' statement noticed there in the verse 35, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, that is the Lord Jesus, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. What a question to ask. We would desire that you would do for us whatsoever that we desire. Whatever we ask, would you give it? And so he asks, What would ye that I should do for you? Now let's just consider the context and the setting of these verses tonight. It's very important that we do. The conversation, the context, the setting everything that is happening, all that is going on in the background with regards to this question and the Lord Jesus Christ's reply. If you notice in the verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is going through the coasts of Judea by the farther side of the Jordan, and he's on the way to Jerusalem via Jericho, the verse 46, if you notice there. They're on the way to Jerusalem and they will pass via Jericho, that ancient city that was cursed. Remember how the waters were cursed? And the prophet Elisha, by the power of God, blessed the waters so that people could drink again. A wonderful picture how God blesses that which is cursed, and by nature we are cursed, we're under the curse of sin. And so they will pass through that ancient city, that city where the walls fell. Remember how the people of God marched round the city and the walls fell. But the Lord Jesus Christ is on the way to his death. He knows that he will meet with an awful death there at Jerusalem just in a few days. He has come to lay down his life. He has come to suffer and he has come to die. Notice the verse 34. He tells the disciples, and they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. So he has very clearly told them that he is going to meet with this awful end. But not only that, we know that what will happen there upon the cross is that he will be forsaken of the Father, and he will cry those words of dereliction, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He shall be forsaken on account of his people's sins, as he will bear that wrath for 3 lone hours there at the cross. Not only will he suffer at the hands of men, but he will suffer for the sins of all of his people. He will be put to death. He will be crucified, and he will bear all before that the mocking, the bruising, the scourging, the buffeting, the spitting. And then he will endure that unspeakable justice, that inflexible justice, which is the penalty that we are due for our sins. He will bear that in 3 lone hours. Unspeakable weight is upon his heart at the moment. And you notice in the verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. Not for all, but for many. And so he is on his final journey now, ending his 33 years of life. It will meet with a horrific end. And so we read, notice in the verse 32, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. And we notice these words, and they were amazed, and they, as they followed him, they were afraid. These two things, they were amazed and they were afraid. A mixture of two emotions. Two things, they were amazed, and we'll consider that, and they were afraid. What a striking picture this is. The Lord Jesus Christ, if you notice in the previous chapter, chapter 9, he has been telling them already about these things. They knew it, verse 30, and they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. And we read, but they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. They were afraid. They sensed something ominous and fearful was coming. And they were so afraid to ask. They didn't quite comprehend everything, but they knew it was not good what was going to happen. And here again, as he is leading them, as he is leading the way, they're amazed. And yet they are afraid. Well, let us just consider this picture, and they say that a picture is worth a thousand words, isn't it? See our Lord Jesus, first of all. There he is. He is leading the way. And as we read it, we see, and they were going in the way to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. The Lord Jesus Christ, in great anticipation of all that he is going to endure, of that dreadful hour there at Calvary, at the horrors that he faced. And yet, love is in his heart for his people, knowing what he will suffer for them, that he should bear it, not them. If he would but fail now, all of God's history will have been no point. God has determined and decreed in time past that the Son of God should lay down his life for the sheep. This is the eternal decree, that God the Son should suffer, that he should die. All of his people's future hangs on this one thing that he is going to do now at Calvary, and he is leading the way. And so we read, Jesus went before them. Now many might say, well, that's what the rabbis did. They led their disciples. Well, we don't find another account of the Lord Jesus Christ ever leading his disciples. He wasn't one that would drive his disciples. He wasn't a hard taskmaster, but he was gentle. As Isaiah says, leading the flock in the midst. He is there in the midst. But we read in Isaiah prophetic words concerning the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 50, the verse 7, I set my face like flint. And so we can understand when it says they were afraid and they were amazed at the same time as they looked at him. They saw the determination in the Savior's eyes. They saw his heart. They saw in him something they have never seen before. The love and the sheer determination that he had in his heart to fulfill the scriptures, that he should suffer and he should die. And you see, Isaiah 50, the verse 6, the prophetic word is fulfilled. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore I shall not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like flint. And so you can see this picture. The disciples seeing him, amazed and yet afraid, not knowing what shall befall, not knowing the full thing. Now, why is the Lord doing this? Well, it's his love, isn't it? It's his love for his people. As he heads down this dark, dreadful road filled with fear, as he goes now through the valley of the shadow, he is going for his people. The Lord is my shepherd. And he goes with his people, as he already said here, that the disciples will drink of his cup, but not now. They will share in his sufferings, but he must lead the way. And he is leading the way. He is the faithful shepherd who is leading the flock. And as I said, he is not like a hard taskmaster. Before, he would be in the midst with them, encouraging them on their journeys as they went from place to place. But now, at the most hardest point in the ministry, he's going forth. Behold the love of the Savior in the laying down of his life, being so true to his title, the Good Shepherd that layeth down his life for the sheep. And after all, this is the climax of everything that God the Father has given him to do, and he will fulfill all that the Father has given, that right down from Adam to the very last person, he will save all of his people. He will suffer in their place. And so he sets his face like flint to Jerusalem. His countenance now hardened, determined to do the Father's will, showing that courage, that love, that resolve in his heart. How amazing it must have been just to behold him. The love of our dear Savior, his faithfulness, knowing all of their unworthiness, knowing the very question that the disciples would ask on that road, will you do anything for us? He has just told them of all that he is going to endure. They're amazed, they're afraid, and yet they ask this question. It's quite striking. Would you do anything for us? Well, dear friends, that's the picture of the human heart, isn't it? So self-centered, that's us. But the Lord Jesus Christ, full of compassion, He's doing all for them now, isn't He? He's doing all for His people now, isn't He? And yet anything else can I do for you? Well, what a Savior we have. And so we read, and as they followed, they were afraid. It's only natural that they were afraid. We're all afraid at times, but what a blessed thing it is to have the Savior in this world if we're a Christian. And we may be well afraid at times, but you know, if we have the Lord with us, we'll always be encouraged and we'll always be helped. Now, you notice in the verse 32, we read, "And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And He took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto Him." He didn't avoid the subject. As they were afraid, He didn't avoid this, because He tells them the whole that will happen. Notice, saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. And they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock Him, and shall scourge Him, and shall spit upon Him, and shall kill Him. And the third day He shall rise again." And this is the portion in which they are to draw great encouragement from, that He shall rise from the dead. "Although these things be, a little while I am not with you, but He will be soon. He shall rise from the grave." Friends, we don't worship a dead Savior. He lives. And because He lives, His people will live. His end ended with the resurrection, not the tomb, but the resurrection on the third day. And that is the hope for every Christian. But you notice, just as soon as He tells them that, these two disciples, James and John, all they can think about is this. Notice, He's just finishes, "And the third day He shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto Him, saying, Master, we wouldst that Thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire." After He's told them all this, all they can think about is themselves. And what is it that they desire? One to sit on the left, and one to sit on the right of Him in glory. And if you were to read the Gospel of Matthew in the chapter 20, we observe from there it is not just them, but the mother of these two men are with them. Somehow she is on the road with them. And we read, "Then came to Him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping Him, desiring a certain thing of Him," and so on. And so we notice that it is her that asks as well as them. "My sons, I desire that one should sit on the left, Lord, of Thee, and one on the right in glory." And then He explains that they cannot drink of His cup. They cannot be baptized with the baptism that He is going to undergo. This is the baptism of death. They are asked of Him, "Can ye receive these things?" They say, "We can." Of course they can't. We know that the moment that the shepherd was struck, the sheep were scattered. And the Lord knew all of this. And yet, He acquiesces to their question. "What wouldst Thou have me to do for Thee?" And I want to first of all address the Christian tonight with this question. It's a good question to ask, isn't it? As the Lord is there, and maybe we can, with sanctified imagination, pretend we're on the road with the disciples, and we ask, "Lord," and He says, "What would You have me to do?" What is the Christian answer? Well, I'm sure as Christians now, and even reflecting on the disciples here and their attitude and their behavior, we can say right now as Christians, we're lacking in every way, aren't we? We're poor. We say with the Apostle Paul, "In me dwelleth no good thing." Lord, I'm so often taken up with myself like the disciples. And he asks the question, "What wouldst Thou have me to do?" Well, would you have Him on the throne to govern your life right now? It's the best place, isn't it, if He's governing our lives? If He's directing our days, would you have Him ruling and governing the affairs of your life, or you? His will or your will? That's the question, isn't it, in the life? Not my will, Lord, but thine. Would you ask him for grace to overcome every trial of life? Would you ask him that he might take away the world's attracting and alluring power? Would you ask him those things? Those are the best things to ask for, aren't they? Lord, my love is so weak and faint. Lord, oh, for grace to love thee more. Would you ask him for that? Would you ask him for these things? Would you ask him for grace for every trial? Would you ask him to purify your heart, to make you more like him? Lord, make me like thee. What wouldst thou have me to do? What a contrast to these two disciples. Lord, we want honor. We want prominence. And the Lord addresses them and he says, you know, the rulers of this world, you look later on in this passage here, that's what they want. But those who will be a minister, those who will minister to others, those who are servants, they shall receive honor. Is that not our will? That we should be greater servants to this gracious Savior? Would you ask him that you might be more servant-like as a Christian? That's a good thing to ask, isn't it? For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but he came to serve and to suffer, to give his life as a ransom for many. Would you want that attitude in you? Lord, I wouldest that thou would make me holy, as thou art holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. Well, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. We ought to ask him those things. We ought to ask him. It's a good thing to ask. Ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss. So often we ask wrong things, don't we? But you know, there are some things that he will not do for us. We may ask him and he won't do them. He can't do them. Of course, he's all powerful. He's able to do everything. But there's some things, if we asked him, he couldn't do it. Like even here. One thing he cannot do is make our will his own will. What we want in life to be his will. He can't do that. But we should pray that his will would be ours. He can't give you things that you shouldn't have in life. And thank the Lord for that. Sometimes he allows certain things to prove that those things will not bring you happiness, will not bring you joy. But sometimes we ask and we don't really mean it. You know, you might ask for something, but you don't really mean it. Have you ever asked for something of the Lord, but you don't really mean it? You want to be a better witness, but you don't actually go out there and do anything? Well, we're so often duplicitous, aren't we, in our lives? Well, let us not be that. Let us ask for a sincere heart. And so, Christians, it's a good question to ask. If we were on that road, what wouldst thou have me to do? What would we ask him right now? I'm sure as we go on in our Christian life, we ask more serious things, we ask more honorable things, don't we? As time goes on. And blessed be God, thank the Lord for that. But I want to particularly this evening address those who don't know the Lord. Those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord alone knows who you are. The scriptures say, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let them that name the Lord depart from iniquity. One of the ways that you know that you are a Christian is God has begun to work in your heart so that his Spirit is so at work in you that now you begin to hate sin, you begin to loathe it. So let's think for a moment, if the Lord Jesus Christ were to ask you tonight, what wouldst thou have me to do? Now it's evident whenever I go out and minister in the town centre or wherever it is, whether it's Hemel Hempstead or some other town, it's evident that people don't have real needs. They don't feel they have any need of the Lord Jesus. Well, they have needs like this. I suppose I'd like to be happy, they say. I suppose I'd like a house. I want to be healthy. My dear friends, are those real needs? Those are passing things, aren't they? And the Lord Jesus himself said, what shall it profit if a man gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? I often meet people who say, well, you know, I'm all right. I don't need anything. I'm good, thanks. I'm okay. I don't need that tract. I don't need to hear what you're saying. Well, I want us to think tonight there are three things in particular with regards to the unsaved. Some think they don't need Christ. Some think they don't need him at all. And so when the question comes, what wouldst thou have me to do? They say, well, nothing really. Well, friend, do you realize that the health that you have now, the life, the strength, whatever you have, he is actually providing that for you right now. He is the creator and sustainer of this universe, of this world. And all things are held by him. All things consist by him. And it's not as if you're living without the Lord Jesus Christ right now. You are in great need of him. You are especially in need of his mercy. There were those at Laodicea, a very wealthy place. And we read in the book of the Revelation concerning that church, and it was almost as if there was many there that were not saved. And Christ is pictured as standing outside the door of the church, knocking. And we read these words, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Really, these people were spiritually blind. They had no riches before God. They had no gold, as it were, in heaven. They had no righteousness. They had nothing. They were bankrupt. They were a people with plenty. They had clothing and they had everything. But Christ, the Lord Jesus, is saying to them, don't you see you're naked? As God looks at you, he sees the filth of your sin and your unworthiness before him. And you're in great need of Christ. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." My dear friends, he is the Lord. And he looks upon sinners and he sees the nakedness of our sin. He sees the filth of our sin. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ was given that he may wash our sins in his precious blood. That's the great need of the sinner tonight. You say, "I have no need. What wouldst thou have me to do?" The Word of God says that he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto him by Christ Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby men would be saved. Sinners need their sins washing in the blood of Christ, and they need a righteousness before God. They are naked and vile. What wouldst thou have me to do? Lord, I need happiness in my life. Friends, there's no happiness really unless your sins are forgiven. You may have temporal things and those things will soon pass away. You may have health, that'll be gone tomorrow. But do you have eternal life? Do you have forgiveness of sins? Think of that hymn of Top Lady, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." We need the washing of Christ. Have you ever asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins? He is the only one. Remember how he said to the man that was laying there on his bed, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." He is the only one who has power to forgive sins. He came into the world to save sinners, to suffer and to die for them. And the sinner flies to that fountain of his blood, foul in their sin. They come to Christ knowing that they are filthy, and he washes sinners in his own blood. His word says, "Come now, let us reason together. saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Only God is able to wash our sins. The scriptures say, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. What wouldst thou have me to do? If you had things you could ask of the Lord, what would you ask him? What would you ask him? Secondly, many think that he won't have mercy on sinners. Many think that. Many think they don't need the Lord, but they need him every hour. He's sustaining their life. He's keeping the universe. Everything you have right now is from him. But many think he won't have mercy on sinners. And the question comes, what wouldst thou have me to do? Lord, forgive this soul of mine. That's a great need, isn't it? Remember the tax collector in the temple? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisees praying, I thank God I'm not like other people. And I'm sure there are many that in churches, even tonight, are thanking God they're in a church. Thanking God they're not in that motorbike group outside. But have you asked God to forgive you for your sins? Are you right with God? Do you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus? Do you see yourself in need? Maybe some might be thinking, he won't have mercy. Well, my dear friends, the scriptures say he delighteth in mercy. Is that hymn we sing, depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear, me the chief of sinners spare? Oh yes, he delighteth in mercy. What wouldst thou have me to do? But have you asked him that? The scriptures say, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Have you asked the Lord these things? If not, why not? Do you see your need? Is it that you are, as the church there, many in the church at Laodicea, need that eye balm to open the eyes? Is it a spiritual thing? Pray the Lord might give you that. Pray that the Lord might open your eyes to see your need, that you are filthy, that you are a sinner. Many people don't see that. Many people are sat in churches tonight, very proud. Oh, I'm here. I'm so different to the world. But many are sat thinking the Lord won't forgive me. I've sat here all these years. How can he? I'm beyond the pale. Depth of mercy can there be? Mercy still reserved for me? I who have long withstood him. Is there mercy? My dear friends, see what sinners he saves. Look at these two men. They should have known now, 3 years on the road with the Lord Jesus, and yet they're still asking for selfish things. And let me say this. When the Lord saves us, he does change our hearts. He does renew us. But it's a work of grace. We Christians, we wouldn't claim to be any better than you. We're better off because we have forgiveness, but we still have that remaining sin in our hearts. And we ask wrong things. But you see, this is the issue. He is the Savior of sinners. All kinds of sinners. Even Peter, who would deny him. See these men who are with him. See what they're asking. These two men, you remember them at one occasion? James and John. They're called the sons of thunder. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching the gospel in those cities. And the people wouldn't listen. And they said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? What merciless men. And now look at them. Christ has said that he is going to suffer and to die for their sins on the cross. And all they can think about is their glory in heaven and what prominence they might have. Who would have conceived that the Savior would save these men? So unworthy, These are the people he saves. And would you think that this is John, the beloved disciple of the Lord Jesus? You wouldn't think that this is John. Tender-hearted, loving John. Well, he went to the cross to bear their sin. And as they looked at him, they were amazed at the sheer determination, the love in his heart that he had for them, the commitment he had for them. He knew these sheep. He had lived with them. He knew everything about them, every sin of their life. He loved them even unto the end. And my dear friends, he loves his sheep. And sinners they are, but they are saved by him. They're not saved because they're good people. See them, full of their sin. And we have to say, who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of his people. And then we read on, because he delighteth in mercy. This is all about mercy. You see, this is what this journey is about. It's about mercy. Think of the mercy he had on them. Think of the kindness. He came to save even these kind of sinners. Knowing all that they had known. Well, can he save sinners? Can he save even the worst of sinners? Can he save James and John? Yes, he can. And he saved many worse. The Apostle Paul, others. How gracious he is. A God that delighteth in mercy. But lastly, there are those that think that the Lord is unable to give what people most need. That he is unable. What, notice, wouldst thou have me to do? You're an unbeliever. What wouldst thou have me to do? God, surely you just can't forgive sins. Well, you know, sinner friend, you're right in one sense. He can't just do that, can he? He can't just forget about sins. He has to pay for them. And that's what he did at the cross. He didn't just forgive sins. This is what this is all about. There he is on the road, on the way to Calvary, on the way to Jerusalem. The Son of God is holy. And he can't just crumple up sins like you would take a bit of paper and put it in the bin and say, well, let bygones be bygones. Sin, put it in the bin. Let's forget about it. You can't. The Lord Jesus, you see, was going to be punished for his people. He did what is impossible for sinners. How can forgiveness be achieved? How can a holy God be just and yet forgive sinners? Well, through the Lord Jesus. That's it. That's the simple answer. He, the just, dies for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. And he did that for all that believe on him. You see, it says there at the end, even the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. Not all, but all that believe on him. Even these wretched men, these sinners here, we'd say we'd know better. No better than James, no better than John. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my sovereign die? Did he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. That's love beyond degree, isn't it? Alas. It's not a word we use these days, is it? Alas, behold the love of Jesus Christ. See his disciples full of pride. And we are sinners. Lord, I want this. Lord, I want that. And yet one day, they begin to ask, like the Apostle Paul. Remember when he was converted? What was his first statement? Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? That's a Christian. What do you want me to do? And that's the Christian life, isn't it? Lord, how do you want me to serve you? How can I serve thee better? You see, this Savior deserves all of our love, our devotion. He deserves everything, doesn't he? He bore the curse, he bore the wrath of an almighty God for such unworthy people as us. Oh, what high thoughts we often have of ourselves. How often, like James and John, we elevate ourselves above others. We think more highly than we should of ourselves. We should learn to decrease. But you know, those are good things the Christian can ask. Lord, I would desire to be more like thee, a true servant, a loving heart, Lord, dedicated to thee in all that I say and do. My dear friends, that's what God does in the heart, doesn't he? That's the work of a gracious Savior. But you see, there are some that they won't ask the Lord. Why? What wouldst thou have me to do? There's some, when they look at the cross, it's an offense. And, you know, if the cross is an offense for us, Christ never died for us. Remember what he said, "Blessed is he that is not offended because of me." If the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't humble us, we're not the Lord's. What wouldst thou have me to do? Well, Lord, you've done it all. You went to the cross, suffered and died for me. And now my part, Lord, is to live for thee. For this repulsive heart, for this unthankful heart, for this proud man, Lord, thou did it all. And now it's for me to serve thee. He's given us eyes to see, a heart for him, a home in heaven, friends now, God's people, and a blessed eternity. Well, blessed is the man that is not offended because of Christ. What wouldst thou have me to do? My friends, he is able. He is able. He is able to save. And his people that he saves begin to see him for all of his worth and all of his beauty. And they humbly bow and they honor him in this life. And they thank him, and they praise him. May that be our portion, now while we have time. And he said unto them, "What wouldst thou that I should do for you?" They said unto him, "Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, the other on thy left hand, in glory." And Jesus said unto them, "Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We can." And Jesus said unto them, "You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal, you shall be baptized." But how did they do it? They did it by his grace, didn't they? They went through the trial, those persecutions. They were put to death, every one of the disciples, as far as we know, apart from John, was martyred. But they brought him glory. They brought him glory by the power that he put in their life and the strength that he gives. And he gives strength for every Christian, every trial. The Savior is still ask the question, but he asks it of his people. What wouldst thou have me to do? Whatever our needs are, the Saviour will help us, and he will bless us. All of our needs shall be supplied in him. It's ours to ask, it's his to give. And sinner, if you are without Christ, your great need this evening is to seek him, who alone can give you what you need, forgiveness of sins. It is only through Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Oh, may the Lord help us. Help us to see the worth, the value of this precious Saviour, who these disciples were amazed at. Are we amazed? And I mean that in a reverent sense this evening. Are we truly amazed at the Saviour, his love? Are we in awe of him? Do we bow and do we humbly worship him, who is worthy of all of our love, our praise, our adoration, and our worship? Well, may we humbly fall before him and seek him now for his grace and pardon. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for such a dear Saviour, the creator of the world, sustainer of all things, and yet asking his wretched creatures, what wouldst thou have me to do for thee? O Lord, make us more like thee. Forgive us of our sins. O Lord, and we pray that for thy glory, thou mightst save souls. Lord, as thou hast said, they shall be mine. And we thank thee, Father, that the dear Saviour suffered and died for their sins, and they shall come into the fold. And we pray that something from thy word tonight will be used for the employment, Lord, of the benefit of our souls and the gathering in of those sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us and keep us now. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the Father, and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.